Hey everyone, welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. It's great to have you with us today as we can leaven for a minute just to remember where we left off. Verse 53 of chapter 11 says, when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees, his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which you will notice that it starts out in verse 1 by saying, under these circumstances. So these were the circumstances of chapter 11 that we find ourselves in as Jesus addresses this subject of hypocrisy. In chapter 11, Jesus had just served up a six-course lunch, not a collaboration of food, but a condemnation of character to the Pharisees and the lawyers who had invited him in for lunch, and he obliged them, went in, sat down, but what he delivered was pretty much that which took them back as he addressed who they were and the phoniness of what they believed. So it's under these circumstances now that Jesus has left that house, and wherever he goes, the crowds just continue to swell. They continue to get larger and larger. So it says, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another. All right, let's stop right there a minute. The word for thousands here, murios, in the Greek, is a word which means 10,000. It was the highest number in the Greek language of that time, so it could be many more than that. It's, as it's translated here, after so many thousands. So it could be 10,000 times another, who knows how many more people. It could be 40, 50,000 that were here at this time. And it's almost like, as I put down here, like a soccer match or a rock concert. You've got people here who are stepping or trampling over one another. You see, because there's no sound system. So if you're going to hear what Jesus has to say, or you're going to see what he does, if he does a miracle or whatever, you try and crowd your way up to the front. But when you've got perhaps anywheres from 10 to 50,000 people, you're not going to get very close to the front. But they're stepping on one another. They don't care. They are trampling in order to get up to the front to see what Jesus is going to say. You know, there's one thing that you have to stop and just think about here, and that is that crowds or numbers never affected Jesus. He wasn't impressed with crowds or numbers, and neither should we be. We don't judge a church on the number of people that it has coming to it. It's like the illustration that I've used before. If you have an elephant and you have a rabbit, and I say to you, which is more healthy, just by saying an elephant and a rabbit, something that's very large and something that's very small, tells you nothing about the health of the individual animal. And so you would have to examine the animal to see, and you might very well come up with the fact that the rabbit is much healthier than what the elephant is. You just don't know. Or the elephant could be much more healthy than the rabbit. And so when we're talking about tens of thousands of people that are following Jesus, that was not impressive to Jesus. He didn't alter his message. He did not cater to these people and have any kind of a desire to keep that number constant or increasing. His whole goal was to get out the truth. That needs to be the goal of every church that exists in the world today, is not concerned about numbers or people, concerned about getting the truth out. So it says here that they had gathered together, that they were stepping on one another, and he began saying to his disciples, first of all. So Jesus' first priority, number one, were his disciples, who were at varied degrees of spirituality. In other words, you had all different kinds of quote-unquote people that were in this crowd, and you would have people that were spectators that were just coming to watch. You had people who actually came and they scorned at Jesus. You had others that were spies. Pharisees were and Sadducees were constantly sending in spies, people, to see what Jesus was teaching so they could trip him up, catch him on something. You had those who were curious. And then you had the true followers. And so he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So Jesus gives a stern warning here, and he uses the word beware. And that particular word means to watch yourself closely. Pay attention to yourself and what you may be exposing yourself to or getting yourself into. So he says, beware. Take note of the leaven. Now the word leaven here, we all know, if you do any baking or you're around anybody who does baking, you know what leaven is. I gave a definition here. Leaven is a biological agent that reacts to the sugars in bread dough and converts the sugar into carbon dioxide and ethanol. So it is a active agent. When it's active, it does certain things when it comes in contact, for instance, with bread dough. So when leaven or yeast is put into a batch of dough, it will spread throughout the entire batch. So in the Bible, leaven is used in a figurative sense, meaning the permeating power or influence of something. It is usually used to describe evil, the leaven of evil that spreads. And I gave you some passages there. If you want to look those up, you can see that. And there are two instances where it's used in a good way, Matthew 13:33 and Luke 13:21. So it's used both ways in Scripture, in a figurative sense. So we want to take a look at how it is used here, and Jesus here is using it in the first sense, in the fact that hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy, is evil. Jesus warned them to stay clear of three evil influences, the leaven of three different influences. And we'll take a look at some passages here. But those three evil influences that could be leaven that could come into a person's life, number one are the Pharisees. They are the legalists of the time, the leaven of the Pharisees. Then you had the leaven of the Sadducees. They were the liberals of the time. And then you had, interestingly, is Herod, the leaven of Herod, which was secularism. Now, let's take a look at some passages. Matthew 16:6 says, and Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there is a verse that talks about the Sadducees, and they are leaven as well. You can be influenced, you can be affected, not only by the Pharisees who are legalists, and you can therefore fall into legalism, or you can fall into liberalism, because you allow that which was characteristic of the Sadducees to influence your life. And then in Mark 8:15 it says, and he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, what's the leaven of Herod? Herod here is representative of the Herodian dynasty. It has to do with government. It has to do with politics. And so there is a leaven you have to watch out for that can infiltrate your life and have a bad, evil influence upon you. And so it doesn't matter which side of the aisle, what your politics are or whatever, all of it is secular, and therefore you have to be careful that it doesn't take over or influence your life, or you end up spending all of your time or much of your time thinking about it and so on. And that's a real lesson today for the church today, because there are many in the church who have been influenced by the leaven of politics or government or whatever. And as you know, and as I say from time to time, government is important. God instituted government. We have certain responsibilities to the government. We are to pay our taxes. We are in this country to vote. We are to pray for the king and those who are over us. So we have certain responsibilities. But again, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Therefore, we stay away from allowing politics to become an influencing factor of our lives. We do what we're supposed to do, what we're commanded to do. We are to obey the governing authorities. But apart from that, we've got way too much to accomplish in the kingdom of God outside of that. So let's define hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something on the outside that you are not on the inside. So Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So beware of that which is hypocrisy, which is a pretending to be something on the outside that you are not on the inside. Hypocrites say and do different things in public than they do in private. They put on a front. They wear a mask. The goal that they have is to impress, to send a message to others around them that they are this way, when in actuality, on the inside or in private, they are different. So the problem is there is no change internally, only externally. Hypocrisy, religion, Pharisaicalism can do nothing for a person internally. It may do some behavior modification, but if you're talking about change, real change, that only comes through the person of Jesus Christ sending his Spirit to come inside of you when you turn your life over to him, and he, from the inside, works internally to change you as a person. Religion can't do that. It only does things for people externally. So, religion, therefore, religion equals hypocrisy, because anybody who is in religion, I'm not talking about Christianity, but I'm talking about a religion, a man-made religion. Anybody that's in that is a hypocrite, because you are pretending to be something on the outside that you are not on the inside, and all religions, that's true of all religions, period. So to avoid leaven, what you need to do is watch your associations. And I put down three of them here. Number one, don't compromise for the sake of unity, okay? Because when you do that, you're allowing leaven to creep in. You can see when leaven is creeping into your life when you compromise just for the sake of unity. We went back a time, and I've told about this instance before. We had a real crisis in evangelical Christianity back in 1995 over the ECT document. ECT stands for Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And there was a document that was put forth that was drawn up by some Catholic theologians and some Protestant theologians, some of whom were evangelicals. And the wording in it and so on, it brought Catholics and Protestants together, forming this in order that they might do some works and so on around the world and help out certain people and that type of a thing. The problem was is that in that document, it said that we were all brothers in Christ or brothers and sisters in Christ, and that presented a real problem. So you ended up with a huge split among people who had signed the document and those who did not sign the document, and those who did not sign the document, namely John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, the pastor of Coral Ridge Church, James Kennedy. These were on one side who did not sign the document and could not believe the people on the other side that did, namely people such as Bill Bright, there was Chuck Colson, there was J.I. Packer, and so on. And they were on the other side. Joseph Stoll then became a moderator at a meeting that was set up at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, a very, very tense meeting where they really came at one another. And you got to the point, even at one point in the meeting, where R.C. Sproul actually crawled up on a table in disgust over what was going on and pleading with the people on the other side, you got to recant. You cannot sign that document. You got to get your names off of it. It is a violation of what Scripture teaches verses are about the subject of justification by faith. Catholics had no problem signing it. Evangelicals had no business signing it whatsoever. It was an absolute travesty, because what it left out when it talked about salvation, it left out one little word, and of course that's the word alone. And that's the very thing that Trent, back in the 16th century, condemned, that Protestants, Martin Luther, and so on, were using that word when describing justification, that it was in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, and so by the Scripture alone, and so on. And they condemned that, anathematized it. And so you had, at this point, with this document, where really the Catholics outsmarted the Protestants in it, you had this division that occurred. And so this is part of allowing leaven for the sake of unity, and as a result, compromising, to creep into your life. And that's what Jesus is warning about here. Number two, don't try to find the lowest common denominator. People are guilty of that. People try and find with other religions, well, let's see, you believe in God or talk about God. You may even talk about Jesus. You may talk about the Scriptures and so on. And so we have a lot in common. But you see, when it comes down to salvation and gets right down to the nitty-gritty, we really don't have a lot in common, because they take off in a different direction than what the Bible teaches. So don't try to find the lowest common denominator. You try to match up what anybody believes with what the Scripture teaches on all subjects. And number three, be careful what you read and watch, that you don't allow things that you read, books that you read, things that you see on media, television, whatever it is, to allow those things to creep into your life and start changing your thinking. I mean, there are evangelical leaders who have walked away from evangelical Christianity. They've joined the Greek Orthodox religion or Roman Catholic religion or whatever. And that leaven that they allowed to creep into their lives actually caused them to turn their back, to get off the main road, and to go a different direction. So it is a danger, and that's why Jesus said, beware, beware, beware of the hypocrisy and the leaven that can creep in and lead you to hypocrisy in a religion that will, in the end, if you subscribe to it, will only damn you. I put down three different scriptures here that say the same kind of thing of how careful we need to be. Psalm 1:1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So there's a warning there of us to stay away and stay out of certain situations and away from certain people because they all have an influence on us. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:33 is saying. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So if you hang with the corrupt crowd is going to corrupt you. It's going to turn your good morals into bad morals. So don't be deceived. Don't allow the leaven of bad company to creep into your life and turn you around. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and verse 5 says, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. The last days began with Christ coming to this earth, and we have been in the last days, therefore, for 2,000 years. And during that time, difficult times will come. And part of that is in verse 5, it says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Notice that when you're talking about religion, a form of godliness, whatever, or whatever it might be, they have denied its power, and you are to stay away from, you are to avoid. Avoid that form of leaven. On this particular verse, or on hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of Pharisees, I like how Chuck Swindoll summed it up. He said, quote, be on guard against the pervasive, gradual, imperceptible spread of hypocrisy which had corrupted the Pharisees. He's paraphrasing what Jesus is saying here. And he's, be on guard or beware against the pervasive, gradual, imperceptible. See, stuff can creep in so quickly into a person's life. And though it is gradual, and though you might not even be able to perceive of it, it can creep in and it can spread in your life. Verses 2 and 3, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. So I want to give you, in the rest of the verses here, verses 2 through 12, five ways religious hypocrisy fails. Number one, religious hypocrisy fails because what the religious hypocrite hides will be revealed. We've had a verse on that back in Luke 8:17, which says, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait till the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then in Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13, where you are down to the great white throne judgment, in verse 12 it says, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And so in all three of these passages, it's talking about the fact that people live their lives and that someday there is going to be an accounting. Someday there is going to be a disclosure. Things in people's lives, everything will be exposed. And it says here that in verse 2, there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. That's what the hypocrite, religious hypocrite, is doing. He lives his life covering up so that people cannot see. He puts on something different that he is not really down deep. These verses tell us, but someday all of that's going to be revealed. He's not going to be able to hide anymore. Verse 3 says, accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. So darkness and privacy will never be enough to prevent what someone says. You can say things, as it says here, in the inner chambers, inner rooms of your home, where you think absolutely no one could hear, and you will say things, you might say things in the dark, but they will be heard in the light. Everything is going to be exposed. Hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy, is destined to fail because eventually God will reveal all things. We can only be hypocrites before men, but never before God. So, if religious hypocrisy thinks they're going to get by with this, they are not. This is what Jesus is saying here. Verses 4 and 5. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So a second failure of religious hypocrisy is the fact that it fails because it will result in eternal judgment in hell. So Jesus says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. So if somebody goes out and commits a murder in this world, one human being murders another human being, that's as far as it goes. But verse 5 says here, I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So if someone kills you, that is only as far as it's going to go. It's only a temporary result. If God kills you, which is verse 5, what verse 5 is saying, it's not over. He also determines your eternal destiny. And now that is something to fear, is to fear him. Because that which is temporary is very temporary compared to eternity, where there is no end. So who should you fear, man or God? God, because he is the one who has the authority to cast a person into hell. And by the way, some people have come up with the idea that fear the one, and they think the one here is the devil, who after he is killed has the authority to cast into hell. Satan has no authority whatsoever to cast anybody into hell. That is reserved for God and God alone. You know, we typically fear man more than we fear God, don't we? Because man is before us, and so is God, but when man confronts us, persecutes us, whatever it might be, we have the fear of man. When in actuality, what this is telling us is that you need to fear God. A religious hypocrite fears man and is trying to impress man more so than God, and who he needs to fear is God, because God has the power to send that person, to cast that person into hell. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to fear God, doesn't it? Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Proverbs 1:7 says just about the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you want to have wisdom, if you want to understand things, if you want to have a knowledge of things, it begins with fearing God. Steve Lawson has said, if you please God, it does not matter who you displease. And if you displease God, it does not matter whom you please. End quote. And what Steve is saying here is that God is the only one that it matters that we fear and that we please, and nobody else does. And if you please God, don't worry about anybody else. And if you please man and displease God, you know, it doesn't matter. Man is nothing. God is everything. God is the person to be feared. He is the one to be pleased. The religious hypocrite, because he or she is a phony, will be stripped of all pretenses, all fake externals, and all religious attire at the Great White Throne Judgment. What will be left is a soul that will face eternal damnation. Therefore, as it says at the end of verse 5, fear God. And you see, religious hypocrisy misses all of that. They miss the fear of God. They are rather concerned about man and what they look like on the outside to man. And they are in for a rude awakening someday at the Great White Throne Judgment when they stand there and they are condemned to hell and all of their religiosity, all of their ritual, all of their traditions, everything that they have, all of that is going to disappear. They will have nothing left to stand on and they will be condemned for their life of hypocrisy. I put on the next slide 11 things that hell is. Hell is a place of consciousness. People in hell are very aware of what is happening to them. Hell is a place of torment and no rest or peace at all. Hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place of sorrow and eternal separation from loved ones. Hell is a place of hopelessness and no way of escape. Hell is a place of tormenting memories. Hell is a place of unfulfilled desires. Hell is a place of fire. Hell is a place of worms. Hell is a place of unanswered prayers. Hell is a place of everlasting destruction. And so when we talk about hell, this is not a fun place to be. This is a place at all cost you want to avoid. In his book, Inferno, commonly referred to as Dante's Inferno, Dante depicted hell as a place of torment for sin. Above its gate, he imagined a sign that said, quote, "Abandon hope, all you who enter here." And that's probably the scariest thing about hell, is that there is no hope of ever getting out. It is eternal. So there is a lot at stake for the religious hypocrite to abandon his religion, to abandon how he is trying to work his way into heaven. Because if you blow it, if you are following the wrong path, the consequences are great. I put on the next slide, those who feared God more than man. And you can take a look at all of these. I won't read through every one of them, but these are the first century martyrs. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James the Greater, James the Less, Philip, Bartholomew, Andrew, Thomas, Jude, Matthias, Barnabas, Paul, all of them were martyred. Martyred for the, or persecuted, as John was, for the cause of Christ. And they feared God more than they did man and gave their lives on behalf of what they believed. As the body of John Knox was being lowered, here's somebody 15 centuries later, as the body of John Knox was being lowered into the grave because of persecution and the fact that he gave his life as a martyr, it was said, quote, "Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of man," end quote. Okay, verses 6 and 7. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." So a third failure of religious hypocrisy is the fact that it fails because it has no value. So Jesus turns now and he says to these disciples, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." So he's just talked about fearing God. And when you fear God, you have no fear of man or eternal consequences. He uses two illustrations here. One is sparrows. Sparrows were cheap food for the poor in the first century. You could buy two of them for a cent, or you could get five of them for 2 cents. So you got an extra one. You got a bargain deal there. So the poor would catch the sparrows in nets. They would roast them, and they would eat them. And it was a cheap way for them to survive, because a cent was 1/16 of a day's wage, a denarii. It was a copper Roman coin. So it was not very much at all. Sparrows went very, very cheap. And the whole point here is that you, as a believer, as a true child of God, God will not forget you. He knows each one of us and keeps track of us in the smallest details, sparrows and hares. It's said that the average person at the height of their existence and their head of hair that they might have has about 150,000 hairs. It's a lot. Jesus keeps track. God keeps track of all of them. And so Jesus assures his followers that in spite of God's ability to cast people into hell, they are not to fear. In the judgment, he will protect you. He will protect them. All of us, he will protect. Because he is a detailed individual. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows if you put your faith and trust in him as Savior, and he will protect you in the judgment. In the judgment, there is no worth, there is no value to a religious hypocrisy. As I said before, all of that disappears. It all falls away. All the attire, everything that a person has, in the judgment will fall away. They will stand there naked before God with nothing to show forth that would allow them to enter into heaven. Hypocrisy is worthless. To the believer, it is all of value. It is all of value to God, who keeps track of everything about our lives. Verses 8 and 9. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So, what this is saying is, for those who confess Christ, Christ will confess them at the judgment. So, number four here, religious hypocrisy fails because it denies who Christ is and his finished work on the cross. Religious hypocrisy fails because it denies who Christ is and his finished work on the cross. And so this is talking about confession. Do you confess Christ or do you deny Christ? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So what we confess is important. 1 John 4, 2 and 3 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, in that context in 1 John, you've got to understand that John here is combating a belief that was creeping into the church called Gnosticism. So when he talks about Christ coming in the flesh, I mean, because you're going to say, well, there are a lot of religions that believe Christ came in the flesh, but they do not believe in salvation the way the Bible teaches it, and that's exactly right. But what this is embodying here in 1 John 4, 2, and 3 is the fact that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. He is God. He is the sacrifice that God gave for our sin, and that by believing in him and trusting in him, you will have salvation. That's what's in 1 John 4, 2, and 3. If you deny that, any part of that, you will not be saved. You will be condemned at the judgment. Look at Matthew 25:31, because you'll notice, before I read that, you'll notice in verse 8 at the end, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. And then if you deny, you notice at the end of verse 9, it says before the angels of God. So when is this time talking about that the angels will be present? And that's where Matthew 25:31 helps us out here. 31 says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, okay, this is the second coming, and all the angels with him, then he will sit down on his glorious throne. And then in the following verses, it talks about the judgment that comes forth from the throne. So we are talking about the time of judgment. So if you confess, Jesus says here, me before men, when you get to the judgment, God will protect you from judgment at that point. We've been saying that in earlier verses. If you deny him when you get to the judgment, you will experience the judgment and condemnation that will come as a result of your denial. So at the judgment, religious hypocrisy will have failed in their confession of who Christ is and what he has done. Because you see, the Pharisees, they weren't trusting in the righteousness of Christ and the life that he lived. They were trusting in their own righteousness, self-righteousness. Vast difference between the two. When they get to the judgment someday, because they're trusting in their own righteousness, which the Bible says are as worthless as filthy rags, or as Paul said in Philippians 3, it's just like dung, it's just like manure. You're trusting in that, it is totally worthless. It will fail you. If you turned your back on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in living a perfect sinless life, and then that death, and at death gave himself for the forgiveness of your sins, if you turn your back on that and you trust only in your own righteousness, you deny the Son of Man, you deny Christ of who he is and what he did, then you will face judgment. Religious hypocrisy will have failed in their confession of who Christ is and what he has done. Verse 10, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Ooh, this is an important verse. I want you to catch it. A lot of confusion people have on this. So the fourth way that hypocrisy fails, religious hypocrisy fails because it blasphemes the Holy Spirit. It blasphemes the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. You can do a lot of things in your life. A lot of people think that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, also called the unpardonable sin, is things like homosexuality, transgenderism, fornication, adultery. They plug all kinds of things in. And all of those things, though they are sin, they are not unpardonable. When you come to Christ, it does not matter what sin you have committed. When you come to him for salvation and you receive his gift of forgiveness, all those sins are forgiven. But it says here there is one sin that will not be forgiven. I mean, you can reject Christ your whole life and then come to know him as Savior. That sin will be forgiven. But it's the sin against the Holy Spirit. It's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That is what is the unpardonable sin, and it will, as it says here, not be forgiven him. All other sin can be forgiven, but not the unpardonable sin against, and notice who it's against, it's the Holy Spirit. Why do we say that? Why is that true? Well, because of three things the Holy Spirit does for us as unbelievers in coming to Christ. Number one, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin as an unbeliever, John 16:8. Number two, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us, 1 Corinthians 12:3. And number three, the Holy Spirit brings spiritual birth. You must be born again. The Holy Spirit does all of that for us in bringing us to Christ. So if you reject that, you're rejecting that which will bring you to Christ, and that will not be forgiven. So here's a definition. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the continual rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing me to Christ for salvation. Notice it's the continual rejection. It's the continual rejection until the day you die. And if you die and you've continually rejected the work of the Holy Spirit, those three things that are up there, and you never come to Christ, then you will never have received salvation, and you will be condemned. You will have committed the unpardonable sin. Now notice this as well. If you are rejecting Christ and the gospel today you are doing that, then you are in the process of committing the unpardonable sin or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You are in the process. Now that process, friends, can be stopped. You can stop it right today by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And once you do that, you will be forgiven of your sin. You will no longer be committing the unpardonable sin. The continual rejection will have stopped. You will receive salvation. You will be forgiven of all your sins, even if you have not believed in Jesus Christ before. That will be forgiven you. Once you receive the gospel, the unpardonable sin is a non-factor. You cannot know the Father except through the Son. And you cannot know the Son except through the Holy Spirit. If you therefore reject the Holy Spirit, you will never know the Son or the Father. That is unforgivable. Okay, verse 11. 11 and 12, actually. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So this is number 5, where religious hypocrisy fails. It fails because it persecutes true believers. I mean, think about it. Isn't this amazing? Religion, the Pharisees, religion down through the ages, persecute true believers. See, Satan uses religion to try and destroy evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians. Persecuting. Now go back up to verse 11. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, that's talking about religious people, religious institutions. In every synagogue, realize that in every synagogue, there was a court for the very purpose of bringing people into that court and trying them and giving clear that when we're talking about who's doing the persecuting here, it's religion that's doing the persecuting. The example is Paul. Paul in his testimony in Acts 22:19 says, "And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you." You read Philippians 3. I mean, he was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. He was one of them. He was one of the top head honchos in Pharisaicalism. He was out there persecuting, putting to death Christians. He was right there when Stephen was stoned and martyred for his faith. Paul was there giving approval to it. And Paul says, that's where I was at. I was moving from synagogue to synagogue in the name of religion. I was persecuting true believers. as fast and furious as I possibly could. You know, the Lord gives us a wonderful promise here that when you are brought before religious people, and you can take that all the way through history, you can study it. When you get down to the Reformation, you look at all of the believers that were persecuted, burned at the stake by Roman Catholicism. It is amazing. Religion is out after those who are true believers. And it may be the Muslims, it may be whoever, but they hate what Bible-believing Christians stand for. But the Lord gives us a wonderful teach you in that very hour what to say. He says, don't worry about how or what you are going to speak in your defense or what you are to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to enable you to say it. When you are persecuted, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say and the boldness to say it. The very Holy Spirit that brought you to Christ will take up residence. I don't know if I'm going to be strong enough or if I'm going to deny that I'm a Christian. I just don't know what I'm going to say. How am I going to respond? Whatever. Here's the wonderful promise. You don't have to worry about it now. God's grace will be sufficient. His power will be sufficient. His Holy Spirit who will sufficient. It'll take care of it. Today, you might look at it and say, I don't think I'm that strong. The promise here is when it happens, you will be strong. The Holy Spirit will give you strength to do it. A number of years ago in Colorado, young people got up in the morning and went to school, expecting it to be just another day. And that day, two teenagers with automatic weapons went into the school in Columbine and began shooting people. And at some point, someone said to one of the female students, do you believe in God? And one of them said, yes. And they shot her dead. Now, she was in a point where her life was at stake. And they were asking if anybody believed in God. And this girl said yes. And it cost her her life. But who gave her the ability to say yes in that situation? It was the Holy Spirit. And that may be all it is. I mean, it might be the Holy Spirit just giving you the ability and the boldness to say yes. One word. It might not be a long, drawn-out thing like Martin Luther gave and testified to. It might not be that. It might be one word. But the Holy Spirit will give you the word, and he'll give you the ability to say it. That's the promise. Wonderful promise. Wonderful promise. For believers. Well, let's just close it off with application. I got four things here in application. It is possible. Number one, it is possible to live your entire life under the mask of hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy. You can spend your whole life in a religion. You can keep the mask up. You can pretend to be something, someone. You can pretend to be spiritual and whatever, but down deep inside, you're not, and you know you're not. But you keep putting this forward, putting this face on, putting this mask on to fool others. But you know what? You're not fooling God. That's what this passage is saying. When it comes someday, God's going to reveal it all. He's going to reveal what kind of a person you are. You're not going to get by with it. And that's number two. But hypocrisy, your hypocrisy will fail you. We've looked at it today. We've looked at five different failures of hypocrisy. It just doesn't make it. It's not going to make it. Number three, we dishonor God when we fear man instead of God. We all want to honor God, and we honor him by fearing him most of all, rather than fearing man. Number four, we don't need to be phony hypocrites. We can live transparent lives before God and man. It requires humility, yes it does, and the confession of our sin. We are not perfect. What does God do when we confess our sin? Well, he forgives them, 1 John 1:9. He casts them into the sea, Micah 7:19. He takes them away, Isaiah 6:7. He covers them up, Psalm 32:1. He blots them out, Acts 3:19. He puts them away, Hebrews 9:26. And he remembers them no more, Hebrews 8:12. So we can live transparent lives. We don't have to be hypocrites. When we sin, we can confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to keep right on forgiving our sins and keep right on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Wonderful promises that we have. We don't need to pretend. We don't need to be phonies. We don't need to be hypocrites. But we do need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We need to be careful. It in no way, slowly, gradually, creeps into our lives. We need to stay close to His Word and to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful, as we are each week when we cover a passage of Scripture, we're thankful for the truths that are contained in the passage we study. And this contains a lot of truth, a lot of things we need to understand, everything from fearing God, understanding the failures of hypocrisy, understanding what the unpardonable sin is, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So many truths here, so many truths we need to spend time thinking about, pondering, applying to our lives. Lord, help us to be careful. Be careful. Satan is so deceptive. He is out there. He comes as an angel of light, a minister of righteousness. He can come very, very secretively, deceptively, trying to woo us in some way into some kind of religious hypocrisy. Lord, help us make us strong to avoid something such as that. And we're thankful for the promises that are here in this scripture, that if we face persecution in the future, we in the United States don't face much of that. But if we should, and if it comes to that, whatever it might be, however small or however large, we realize that when we get into that situation, your Holy Spirit living within us will enable us, give us the power, give us the words that we're to say in that instance. We are grateful for that. We're grateful for your Spirit living within us and for all that he does for us. We don't have to live hypocritical lives. We can yield to him, and he'll produce within us the person of Jesus Christ. So we give you all the glory for that and for all of these things that we have studied today. Go now and use us for your glory this week, for we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.